entitled the message this morning, Axe for a New Year. Axe for a New Year. Typically, at first Sunday of the new year, I kind of like to lay out some verses that God has placed on my heart for the coming year and give us a somewhat of a vision, not a complete vision for what God wants to do, but just to lay some thoughts and some groundwork, some seeds in your heart. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. In fact, this verse, as I was reading over it, it was like God said, I want you to make this the theme for the entire year. And so I'd call this by our Rhema verse for the year. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This idea of being one heart and one soul really intrigues me. And I'd like to preach this year on how we can have a healthy heart, how we can have healthy souls, and all come together as one. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. I ask, Lord, that these words would speak to your people even as they have spoken to me. Lord, that you would challenge us through these words, that we would look with excitement at the year to come and the excitement for the times that we will have together, excitement for the times that we will be able to work together to build your church and to build your kingdom, and the excitement that we can have as we see new people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to build the message this morning around three important truths in the book of Acts. And I want to take these truths from Acts and apply them to today, that their Acts would become our Acts, Acts for a new year. And I hope it's something that we never forget, because these are the goals that I believe the Lord would have for our church this year and even beyond that. And so these things are found in the Acts of the Apostles. And here's what I want us to see. First of all, the power of a healthy church. The power of a healthy church. And when I say healthy, I'm referring to a group of believers who show by their actions that they truly acknowledge Jesus Christ to be the head of the church and the Lord of their lives. They're not like a diseased body that doesn't obey the head. No healthy church, a church cannot be healthy unless it is obedient to the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. A healthy church is one who yields to him in all things, in all matters. And the acknowledgement of him as their head and as their Lord is then seen in their relationships one with another. Relationships that reflect what Jesus Christ is doing in each of us. In short, I guess it is to become like Jesus. Isn't that our goal anyway? To become like Jesus. And the closer we all become like Jesus, then the closer we'll be to each other. And then that closeness, that fellowship, that love, that bond can be seen by the outside world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So our desire, our goal is to lift up Jesus Christ, to lift him up high, to lift him up higher than we've ever lifted him up before. I like this quote. Someone said that people are not persuaded, they're attracted. People are not persuaded, they are attracted. We might not be able to persuade people about the truths of the gospel unless we can make Christianity, make the Christian life attractive to them. And that's what I'd like to do. We communicate far more by what we are than by what we say. Do you believe that? We communicate far more by what we are than by what we say. So let's become people of God, people of Christ this year. Now, we see this important principle of church growth in Luke's history book, modeled in that first century church in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not saying that this is a perfect church. No church is perfect. But they made a careful study of the apostles' teaching and the worship of God and the fellowship that God instituted for them to have one with another. And they then became a powerful, dynamic force that exercised their faith in Him and saw people begin to believe. And the Lord added to their church daily those that were being saved. On a daily basis, people were coming to know the Lord and they were being saved. And so that early church continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's something that we do. It's something that we need to continue to do, to continue in His doctrine, in His teaching, in the truth of the Word of God. I know for one, I want to grow more in my knowledge of the Bible this coming year. I think that would be a great goal of all of yours, all of ours, to say, I want to know more about the Bible in 2010 than I had previously. And to continue in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the Bible and the Word of God. There are so many that are falling away from the truths of Scripture today. I don't want that to happen to our church. I don't want that to happen to anybody here. But to build our faith, to build our belief system solely upon what the Word of God says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In fellowship, we have times of fellowship. One of the greatest, I think, means of fellowship is when we're able to give testimony and share one with another. I mean, that just really builds the bond there of fellowship when we know what other people are going through. We know what other people God has done for them. It encourages us, builds, strengthens our faith. So to continue in doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread, that's communion. And to continue in times of prayer. And that's why I think the altars are so important, because when you pray for somebody, you just have this sense of oneness. To be able to share each other's burdens. And that's how we become one. That's how we become one in heart. That's how we become one in spirit. So to continue in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Luke sums up this important principle of a churchy health, a healthy church, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. I was outside yesterday. My brain froze, so try to excuse me. It was so cold yesterday. Was it cold yesterday? It was so cold yesterday. We were moving Josiah and Sarah, and they picked the greatest day of the year to move, you know. So his car wouldn't start, so he got out this wimpy pair of jumper cables that they had been given by the Division of Motor Vehicles in Oklahoma when they went there and got their driver's license. So we took those jumper cables. He was holding one, and I took it to stretch over to my battery. The thing snapped. There were bare wires every few inches. And I saw that, and as soon as I saw the jumper cables, I thought about saying, those are the wimpiest jumper cables I had ever seen in my life. But I suppose you don't need good jumper cables in Oklahoma. So that was the beginning of a very cold day. So if my tongue doesn't work just right, my brain doesn't, brain freeze, and excuse me. But as believers, we are one in heart and soul. But these believers, the reason they were able to be one in heart and soul is because they had one head. They had Jesus Christ as their head, the head of the church. And they allowed Him to use their flesh to lovingly minister to the world around them. That's what I want us to do. In that sense, I want us to become and to show the Acts of the Apostles. Somebody else has said this: the world will never be one to Christ until we are one in Christ. I like that. We won't be able to win the world to Christ until we are one in Christ. Talking about unity of the faith, unity of the Spirit. You look at the book of Acts and you see that when the people got of one mind, when they got together in one accord, things happened. Places were shaken. The Holy Spirit moved. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were never the same. And so that's what I want us to encourage to strive for. You might recall the true story of two sisters, Ruth and Verna Caddy, as told by Max Lucado. Since their birth in 1984, they have shared much. Just like any twins, they have shared a bike, a bed, a room, and toys. They've shared meals and stories and TV shows and birthdays. They shared the same womb before they were born and the same room after they were born. But the bond between Ruthie and Verna goes even further. They share more than toys and treats. They share the same heart. Their bodies are fused together from the sternum to the waist. Though they have separate nervous systems and distinct personalities, they are sustained by the same singular three-chambered heart. Neither could survive without the other. Since operation is not an option, cooperation becomes an obligation. They have learned to work together. Take walking, for example. Their mother assumed that they would take turns walking forward and backwards. It made sense to her that they would alternate, one facing the front and the other the back. The girls had a better idea. They learned to walk sideways, almost like dancing, and they dance in the same direction. They've learned to make up for each other's weaknesses. Verna loves to eat, but Ruthie finds sitting at the table too dull. Ruthie may eat only a half a cup of fruit a day. No problem, her sister will eat enough for both. It's not unusual for her to have three bowls of cereal, two cups of yogurt, and two pieces of toast for breakfast. Ruthie tends to get restless while her sister eats and has been known to throw a bowl of ice cream across the room. This could lead to discipline for her, but also has consequences for her sister. When one has to sit in the corner, so does the other. The innocent party doesn't complain. Both learned early that they are stuck together for the good and the bad. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, this is a picture of the local church, isn't it? We're together, joined together. We have one heart. We share the heart that Jesus Christ has. And we are to be very much like one body. We are to be united in love as we face the good and the bad. And like those twins, when one is chastened or punished, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to look at each other and say, hey, if you've got a problem, I've got a problem. If you've got a trial, I've got a trial. You know, doesn't Paul say we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? And so if somebody is here weeping, we should all be weeping. If somebody is here with cause for rejoicing, we should all be rejoicing right along together with them. I like it how these two girls have to pull their strengths together in order to make it in life. And that's how the body of Christ works. We pull our strengths together so that in areas where I am weak, you can be strong. And in areas where you are weak, myself or somebody else can pick up the slack and be strong. We have the same head. We have the same heart. The heart of Jesus Christ beats in every one of us. My desire for you this year, and I've been thinking about this for quite a while, is how we can have a healthy heart, how we can have healthy souls. And it began actually last week when we looked at dealing with discouragement, because that is a function of our soul. And if we can have healthy souls, everyone can have a healthy soul. then we can get together. We could be of one heart. We could be of one soul. I'll look at some things like this year, how to deal with guilt, how to deal with unforgiveness. You know that there are people that have done things, they feel so guilty when they shouldn't feel guilty at times. They don't know how to forgive themselves for the things that they have done. You know, how we can have healthy emotions in some of these things. We're going to be looking at that. The second thing that the book of Acts that they demonstrated that stands out to me is that they had the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. I think the best description of this is not really one verse in particular, but it is to look at the life of the disciples themselves. Jesus gave them that command in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, they're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're to go out and be witnesses of Him. And they're supposed to go to not only Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Could you tell me how they were ever going to accomplish that? These disciples lacked courage. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, where is the disciples? Every one of them scattered except for John. John is the only one that goes to the cross. They are hiding behind closed doors. They're not going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, let alone Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, the whole world. They failed in public witness, but they also failed in private loyalty and personal faith. There's no way this group of ragged believers could fulfill the Great Commission. Not in their own flesh, not in their own strength. There is no way they are going to be able to do that. But if you look at the history of the book of Acts, you will see that something happened. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this little group of 12 men actually turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. They had been totally transformed. Listen, the key to the transformation in their life was the Holy Spirit inside of them. And that is the thing that will change our church. That is the thing that will change our world. If we could all seek to have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, with His power at their disposal, they turned the world upside down. In fact, many have suggested that a better title for Luke's history book, the book of Acts, would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is a recorded events of what the Holy Spirit did in the lives of those that He empowered. When people allowed the Holy Spirit to indwell them and overpower them, they were changed. Now, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lives within us, or who lives within us, the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is where? In me than he that is what? In the world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Pastor Lloyd-John Ogilvie gave a window, or rather a porthole, literally, through which we can see this truth in his description of a grand old ocean liner, the Queen Mary. He wrote, "I can remember admiring the gallant determination with which the historic craft cut through high waves. As I walked on deck, I would try to recapture the feeling of what it must have been like to be aboard the Mary as a lovely pleasure vessel, and then as a troop ship carefully evading the German submarines. The next time I saw the Queen Mary was as a museum piece, docked in the Long Beach Harbor. Her last voyage had been around the world and then into the harbor, where she was stripped of her vitals. The gigantic engine had been removed, as well as most of the sailing equipment. She sat there motionless, attached tightly to the dock. Shops now lined the decks to sell souvenirs to visitors. The dining and lounge areas provide meeting places for groups, and the cabins have been refurbished as hotel rooms for conventions. Actors have been hired to act out the parts of officers and crew with carefully studied British accents. In spite of all this, the one thing the Queen Mary can't do is fulfill the reason for which she was built, to sail the high sea. I couldn't help feeling disappointed. Everything was the same, yet nothing was the same. The ship had become a monument to past glory. Unfortunately, there are churches today that are simply monuments to past glories, of how God had used them and what they were like in their past history. But I want you to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He doesn't change, and He's just as powerful today as He was in years gone by. And if we are faithful to Him and His Word, and we obey Him, and we allow Him to bless us with the infilling of His Holy Spirit, then He will do incredible things through us. And as long as we obey Him, especially when He calls us to do things that are beyond our strength. Vance Havner once said, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." Bill Bright once said, "We serve a great God. Why should we not attempt to do great things for Him?" And the third act that I'd like us to look at this morning, the final act, is the unstoppable power of the gospel. The unstoppable power of the gospel. I love it when Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But in spite of repeated persecutions, take for example Paul, in spite of the hardships of storms and shipwrecks, in spite of poisonous snake bites, in spite of all of that, the good news of Jesus Christ continued to spread to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We get to the time of Acts chapter 28. We could really say that Christianity became a world religion. All of this shows that the words of Jesus were true in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." "I will build my church," Jesus said, "and there's nothing that anybody can do to stop it." Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ is going to flourish no matter what. His church is going to be built no matter how hard man tries to stop it. No matter how hard Satan fights against it. The gates of hell will not be able to penetrate its walls. The gates of hell will not be able to defeat the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's experience, just one of many, shows us that nothing can spread the gospel, because here's Paul, even while he's in prison, he is using that as an opportunity to write many of the epistles that we have in our Bible. But think about this. Think about those guards that were there to guard Paul as he's under house arrest. Think about the guards that were chained to him. How many times do you think they heard the gospel? I think they heard it on a regular basis. In fact, why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13, if you would. In my mind, the guard that was chained to Paul as he wrote this had become a believer. Philippians 1:13, Paul says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." His bonds in Christ are manifest, made known in all the palace. Even while Paul was under house arrest, he had the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ and to penetrate into the ranks of the most powerful men in the empire. And from them into the city of Rome, and from Rome to soldiers stationed all over the world. Paul had once said, you know what? There are saints in Caesar's household. I don't think Caesar expected that to happen when he brought Paul there. But that's exactly what happened. That was the result. And so God used even that situation to spread the gospel. My point is, there is nothing that can stop the spread of the gospel. There is nothing that can stop the power of the gospel. Another thing, Paul's confinement encouraged the other Christians in Rome to share the gospel more boldly. If he could share the gospel in prison, certainly they could share the gospel outside of prison. So Paul's courage gave them to show their faith. In fact, because of Paul's imprisonment, Jesus became the talk of the town. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. The gospel will remain unhindered until all have heard, and then Jesus will come. I'd like to show you another verse, the very last verse in Acts. Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The thing that stands out to me is no man forbidding him. Nobody was able to stop Paul. You could chain him, but you couldn't stop him. In fact, the Greek there has the idea of being unhindered. You know what Paul did? Paul presented the gospel, and he was unhindered in doing so. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ can still preach the gospel unhindered. Yeah, there are places in the world where people are actually put to death. They're martyred for preaching the gospel. But they don't stop the gospel from spreading. In fact, the gospel begins to spread even more. Someone has said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You cannot stop the gospel from advancing. And I would just encourage you this year to realize that you have in your hand, you have in your mouth something that cannot be stopped. And as you share the gospel with people, people will come to believe in Jesus Christ. You can spread the gospel unhindered. You can be just like Paul, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding you. And so I guess the question that we need to ask is which side are we going to be on? Which side will we be on? Will we be on the side with Paul and the other apostles and continue the acts of the apostles, or are we going to sit on the other side and then simply not do anything? Let the other people do the work, and we'll just be spectators. That's not the way the Christian life is to be lived. You know, people ask me often, you know, whatever happened to Paul? Because the book of Acts doesn't tell us. And the reason why the book of Acts does not tell us what happened about Paul, because this is not about the Acts of Paul. This is about the Acts of the apostles. It's about the spread of the gospel. It's about the continuing spread of the gospel. It is about something that goes forth unhindered long after Paul's death. And the literal Greek translation of the title of this book of Luke's is this: Acts of Apostolic People. No definite article, just Acts. As if, get this, as if there are more Acts to come. You see, the reason there is no conclusion to the book of Acts is because the final chapters haven't been written. We are continuing to live in the book of Acts. In fact, the very last verse there, I don't think is the last verse at all. I don't think it's the end. I think it's just the beginning. We are apostolic people, and the Acts of the Apostles are to be continued through us, sharing the gospel as we go about our lives. We will continue to do so until Jesus returns. We'll be able to continue this book until Jesus Christ comes and puts an end to it himself. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I think it's kind of exciting to be a part of the book of Acts, don't you? Be a part of it as it's still being written. Oh yeah, it's not going to be recorded like it's recorded in the Bible for us. But it's still happening. And to be a part of that is an incredible thing. What kind of acts will you do in this new year? Will you strive to be healthy? Healthy heart, healthy soul? Will you strive to be ignited by the power of the Holy Spirit? And will you strive to be unhindered in presenting the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Three simple acts laid out before us for this coming year. And right where you are sitting this morning, I wonder if you would commit yourself to these acts. Lord, would you use me to demonstrate the power of the gospel? Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can do things that are impossible in my flesh, impossible by just me, that I would boldly, courageously share my faith. And Lord, I commit myself this year to being a healthy Christian. I want to be healthy. Would you commit yourself, those of you that attend church here, would you commit yourself to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that together we can be one heart and one soul? We could come together as believers in one accord so the Lord can shake this place. Do what he already wants to do. He wants to do great things. He's waiting for us to come on board. He's waiting for us to be of one accord, of one heart, and of one soul.
Father, you know how many commitments are being made here this morning. I just want to thank you for being a part of your church and for being a part of this local church. Lord, it's our desire to be healthy. Help us to be a healthy church. May we truly acknowledge you in all of our ways. May we submit to your lordship, your headship. May we have your heart for each other and for the people of our community and this lost world in which you have placed us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us with your Spirit. Give us the boldness and the courage to attempt great things for you. And then, Lord, we pray that as we do those things and as we are obedient, that you will demonstrate the power of gospel to us and to those that we minister to. We ask these things in Jesus' name.